hearing without stopping, because if we don't connect last week's message with this week's, if you were not here last week, it won't make much sense to you. But I promise just to read and not do any teaching until we get to the place that we're supposed to start tonight. But in chapter 2 and verse 25, John says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." No break in the verses. "Behold, see, look, what great love the Father has. And he has bestowed this love upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because the world did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet, as yet, appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." And last time we were together, we talked about some of the most serious things that we can confront ourselves with from a study of the Word of God. There's a spirit of frivolity, a spirit of carelessness, and a spirit of indifference that many believers seem to have taken on to themselves. Almost as though those that Peter addressed, when Peter said, "Where is the promise of his coming?" He said the scoffers would come in the last days and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Everything is just like it was when he left." Mm-hmm. There's an attitude among so many people that nothing is going to change, that he's not, this isn't really real. But I want to tell you tonight that the Word of God is sure, it's real. Mm-hmm. And if you believe any of it, then you're obligated by the law of God to believe all of it. And as surely as he went away, he will come back. And it's not for us to know the time or season. But one thing is even more certain, that he's coming back, and that is that we're going to die someday. And we really have the promise of eternal life, John says. There are two camps, and I have to repeat this. There are two camps. There are those who will be bold and confident at his coming. And there are those that John, the same John, describes in the book of Revelation, where he says that they will be crying out for the mountains and the hills to fall upon them because they're ashamed at his coming. Now, that is to say to us that our obligation is to get our lives in shape so that if he would come before we'd meet again, we could meet him with boldness and confidence. It's as simple as that. It's an urgent thing that we behold God as much as we can see, and that we behold the Lamb of God as much as we can know, and that because of that, we walk in as much purity as we possibly can. Now, the next verse starts off, and beginning in verse 5, John changes from the second coming of Jesus to the first coming. Now, I want to say this to you, and I mean it, and I don't care who disagrees with it. Feeling honored, aren't I? But one of the great imbalances of the day in churches is the overemphasis on the second coming of Christ, and the almost total ignorance of what was accomplished at his first coming. Let me say that to you again. Everybody is hung up on when he's coming, how he's coming, and what's going to happen when he comes, and that's okay. But I want to tell you, we are far more obligated to know what happened when he came the first time Because it's in his first coming that our salvation was purchased. I want to recommend a tape to you. And we don't get any money out of the tapes. But Ern Baxter preached a sermon. And the title of it was A Serious Imbalance. And he addresses this thing about the imbalance of the emphasis on his coming back and the ignorance of his first coming. You can have a seminar or a retreat and advertise that you're going to have a prophetic seminar. You just let the word prophetic come in and half the church goes bananas. You're going to talk about the second coming of Christ and the people get all excited. But if you have a seminar in the same town and the same number of people and announce that your topic will be the finished work of Calvary's cross, you won't have enough people to take a vote. Now, that's serious. That's serious. It's in his first coming that our salvation was accomplished. In these verses here, John gives two reasons why Jesus came. I want you to think with me real seriously. You may not like this. I didn't like it myself too much. I got into it and I got to thinking as Isaiah, oh, woe is me. You ever read the Bible and think, woe is me? Because these things, you see, are there for us to really take into our beings. There were two reasons why Jesus came. One is discussed in verses 4 through 6, and the other one is discussed in verses 7 through 8. He came, first of all, to take away our sins. And then he came to destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
Now, I want to tell you something. Now, listen. For a child of God, and this is where I got to where kind of thinking, woe is me. For a child of God to sin willfully indicates that he does not understand, neither does he appreciate what Jesus did in his sacrifice and death. Now you think about that. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came to take away our sins. Why do we keep walking back in sin if we really believe that Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, in whose blood there's power? And you say, well, was Jesus meaning all this to the folks at Ephesus? No, but the Holy Ghost means it all to the folks in Beverly's house. You see, this is why I could care less what he meant for those folks in Ephesus. It's what the Bible says to us today. What is sin? They said, well, what is sin? Romans 14:23, don't look, I'm not going to stop there. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And you know that. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Proverbs 24:9 says, the devising of folly or the thought of foolishness is sin. James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Mm-hmm. And here John says in verse 5, that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Without law. Living without restraint. Living without any rules. Oh, we hate rules. Mm-hmm. And so many people say, I'm not under the law. You've heard me rant. There's nothing irritates me anymore than for some New Testament Christian to brag about not being under the law. Under the law. Well, that means he doesn't want to find a place to go to church and serve, and it means he doesn't want to tithe his income. So write that off. But there's so much bragging about not being under the law. Let me tell you something. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. And the word fulfill is what happened to two people who are married, to two parents who have a child, to persons who achieve the greatest height of success. They reach a fulfillment. When Jesus came and fulfilled the law, he presented the law in the fullest, most glorious realization that it could possibly be. The law was perfect in him. See, fulfill doesn't mean abolish. Fulfill means bring to its highest fruition of purpose. So we expose our ignorance only when we boast about not being under the law. The New Testament, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the law of Christ. In another place in Corinthians, he says, about being a slave of Christ. Well, there's not much freedom for a slave. You all out there?
Amen.
See, we have a good master.
Yes,
and we are to do his bidding. And it's not grievous. It's wonderful because he's not a cruel taskmaster. He's a good master. He's a friend. He's a brother. He's a nearest kin. He's a redeemer. He's an heir with us. He's fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations. He's just everything you can lay your tongue to. And we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said that those who were sinners or were who transgressing the law of God were enemies. Enemies. Do you hear me? Enemies. Of the cross. Well, who'd ever think about being an enemy to the cross? He said, well, we sin every day. Well, we do. We make mistakes. But I'm talking to you about practicing sin. Doing it, knowing it's displeasing to God, pleasing to the flesh, but doing it anyway. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Now, the secret of all of this good life is abiding in him. You remember we've talked about abiding. If we abide in him, we sin not. It's as simple as that. If you live in him, if you spend your nights, you know that's what the word abiding means, to spend the night? If you spend your time in him, there's not much room for willful sin. Now you just stop and think about it. If you're abiding in him. See, abiding is the closest relationship you can get. You know, how many of you, some of you, are honest enough that you'd say so? And some of you won't, so won't raise any hands. But some of us remember when we wanted to smoke. And Mama didn't like smoking. So I didn't smoke in the house. You get the picture? I had my abode there. I didn't want to displease her. You get the picture? If you abide in him, you will not do anything that when you do it, you know offends him. And if you do, you're grieved in your spirit. Now, this is what John is talking about. Back in the third chapter, John had dealt with being children. Beginning in the first verse, being children. Now, to be a child, one has to be born. And this involves a union. And this union produces fellowship. And fellowship produces communion or abiding. And being born in union, in fellowship, in communion, prevents willful sin. It does. See, because of our lack of our true understanding of the cross, man, we need to camp around learning what Jesus really accomplished at the cross. Nobody wants to talk about it. But we fail to see that not only are we saved, but we are saved to stay saved.
Yes.
To stay saved. Because the sin principle, the power of sin, is broken.
Right.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We used to repeat this in Sunday school, and we could do it again. Romans 8. And you know it by heart. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Now listen, you talk about law. Here it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law says you've got to do it this way. The law came so that men could realize what sinners they were. What the law couldn't do, in the next verse, as it was through the weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. We're not in the law of sin and death, you see, but we're in a higher law. Y'all are out there, aren't you?
Amen.
A higher law that walks in the spirit of life in Christ. Every believer ought to read the book of Romans at least once a month and the 8th chapter 2 or 3 times a week. So that you'll be reminded that we're not in this awful, terrible catastrophe that Adam put us in because Jesus took us out.
Amen.
That's what that verse means in the, I guess it's the 5th chapter of Romans, 5th or 6th chapter of Romans. It says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I want you to know that Adam never enjoyed the fellowship that you and I enjoy because he didn't have any idea what it was like to be really, truly redeemed. Adam lost a whole lot, but Jesus brought us a whole lot more.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. A true liberty as children of God. Now, you see, that doesn't cause us to be puffed up. It's not our ability at all. It's the Spirit of God. You remember we got really some good stuff that night. We were talking about the anointing. You have an anointing. 2 or 3 of you were bound to be here. Remember? You have an anointing. This anointing is the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And if that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, now listen, there's just one Spirit. The same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that moved over the face of the earth in Genesis 1 and said in the last verse of the book of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There's just one Spirit. There's a lot of evil spirits, but I'm talking to you about one Spirit. And if that Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken. You know what quicken means? Give life to your mortal body. And all of this is not for out past the graveyard. It's for the here and now. Because if you don't like the law in the Spirit, the life in the Spirit now, there's no reason to be anxious for it then because it probably won't be a whole lot different. I can't see where it'd be a whole lot different. You know, we just love each other and know each other and won't have to worry about anything. And I don't know what heaven's like. Bible doesn't say anything about heaven. You ever thought about that? Bible doesn't say anything much, really, about heaven. It talks some a little bit about eternal life. But you see, the reason why the Bible does that, now listen, the reason why the Bible doesn't talk about the sweet by and by is because the Bible wants you to have a sweet now and now. That's right. If you're going to prolong the joy, forget it. I'm not looking for something out yonder. But you see, we are now abiding in Him.
Yes.
And He said, I'm come that you might have joy. I'm come that you might have life. I'm come that you might have peace. And you see, all of these things, we have these divine lifestyles. Don't you?
Yes.
If you don't, stick around. The truth of the Bible will set you free. In verse 8, I'm going to skip verse 7 for a moment, but Satan is said to be the originator of sin, and Jesus didn't come down to annihilate sin. There's still plenty of sin. But He came to set in motion this higher law in His life so that sin need not be a problem to the believer. You don't have to do it, friends. You don't have to do it. There is nobody with a gun in your ribs poking you saying, tell a lie. Steal. Rob. Gossip. Kill. Nobody's going to make you do that. Did you know that? You're free from that law. There's plenty of it going around, but not you don't have to do it. See, He didn't come to wipe out or to annihilate sin, but to make sin's law inoperable in the lives of those who believe in Him. Mm-hmm. Sin does not have to be in your life. It doesn't have to have a hold on you.
Right.
See, you are free from its power if you want to be. Now, you can talk to yourself and say, well, I can't live like that. Well, sure enough, you can't. Because you will talk yourself out of the victory. See, it's really, and I don't want to sound like the prosperity hawkers, there's really a whole lot of truth and power in our confession. You ask somebody, you know, somebody say, how are you feeling? Well, if you say, well, great. And you may be really hurting, but you won't hurt as bad if you say great as you will if you say, I can hardly move. Have you ever noticed that? But listen now, you cannot rise above your confession. But you cannot confess above your knowledge. Now get that. If you say I can't, you can't. And if you know you can, and you don't know you can, your ignorance will rob you of a positive confession. And there are hundreds of Christians who don't know what's in the book of John. You don't have to practice sin. As a matter of fact, you better not practice sin, and you may not ever come back. But I'm telling you, you can be free from the power of sin. You can live above the flesh and walk in the law of the Spirit. The Bible says so. I didn't say it. Of life. Satan is a mighty foe. There is a warfare. He is not dead. But he has no hold on anyone who doesn't want him to have a hold on them. I want you to look, just turn one page and look at chapter 4, verse 4, before you get all bent out of shape. I can tell by your faces when you're getting bent, you know. See, I can't live like that. Well, I'm telling you why you can live like that. Chapter 4 and verse 4. You are from God, little children. Young people, I love young Christians. It was wonderful to see young people. Lunch today, you know, with a young lady. I just got so thrilled. I think about, my, isn't that wonderful? A young believer. And we're all little children. You know, one place he calls a son because sons have rights and privileges and little children have needs. And in Jesus, God has met both our needs and given us privileges. That's why John says, your son, your children, little children. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan is a mighty foe, but there is a captain with a sword in his hand. The same one who met Joshua just as he crossed the Jordan River. God had told Joshua to be strong, and I want to tell you that Joshua went to meet the Lord of the host, and he said to him, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And the captain of the Lord host said, neither. I am the captain of the Lord's host. And there he stood with a sword in his hand. I want to tell you something, friends. There is victory in knowledge of Jesus, who he is, and who we are, and what Jesus, oh my, was manifesting there when he met Joshua was that it made no difference what kind of eyes well, over yonder, the captain of the Lord's host was there with a sword in his hand. God had told Joshua to be strong and be very courageous. And I'm telling you, if we'd have seen a big man with a knife in his hand, you and I would have made tracks the other way. You'd still been trying to catch some of us. Because just the very appearance of a strange man with a sword in his hand would have just scared us out of our socks. But God had said to Joshua, you be very strong, be brave, be courageous, for he said, fear not, I am with you. And then he appeared himself to Joshua and said, I am. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something, friends. There's no match for the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you there's no match for the Lord of hosts. Greater is he that is in you. How many of you, don't raise your hand, just think about it. But knowing now what we have covered and knowing what the Word of God says, you know you can live in victory.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
If it weren't possible, the Bible wouldn't talk about it. See, we don't deny the battle. Only a fool would deny that there's a battle. There's a battle inside us. Someone said there are two dogs inside me, a bad dog and a good dog. The good dog says do good things. The bad dog says do bad things. He says, which one of them you think I am? The strongest one. Which is the strongest one? He said, the one I feed the most. You sow to the spirit, of the spirit you'll reap eternal life. You sow to the flesh, which is that bad dog. You see, you'll reap corruption. It is possible, but you cannot watch television's garbage. You cannot feed on filthy literature and all the filthy communication of the world and renew your inner man. You are what you eat, you see. It's a discipline. We used to have a couple in church, missionary couple. One of the little young boys would sing, it's not a recreation, brother, it's a battlefield. A little song he sang in there. It's not a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield. And it really is. And so much churchdom has gone to seed on entertainment. It's like the church world, and I'm not talking about mine or yours. I don't know anything, you know, not that at all. But it seems like that instead of preaching the gospel of the cross, that so much Christianity is just fiddling while Rome burns, you know? Mm-hmm. And just not telling the people that there's a victory. It's already won, and you can be a partaker in the victory, but you got to follow the captain who's already won the victory. You got to stay in the right camp. John does not deny a real personal devil. Now, much apostate Christianity denies a personal devil. I heard a preacher say one time that he never really believed there was a devil until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you remember he said that, Mary Elizabeth Benoit, well, then he realized that there was a real personal enemy, a real devil fighting against his holiness and his life. In the Bible, he's called Satan, he's called the adversary, he's called the enemy, he's called the accuser, he's called Abaddon, he's called Apollon, prince of the world, the dragon, and any one a number of names, but whatever you choose you just to call him, you just remember that he is after you and after the church. But he's defeated. Well, y'all believe that, don't you? Boy, if Satan weren't defeated, then the cross was a mockery.
Amen.
And if you claim you cannot live without willful sin, then you're saying Jesus didn't do enough. And then what he came to do, he wasn't able to do. See, John says Christ has no sin, and the devil has nothing but sin. He sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God has crushed Satan's head, and if we abide in him, we abide in the head crusher. Well, that's what the word says. Satan's origin is a mystery. And you can get in long harangues about where it came from. Well, you know what my answer is? Who cares? Dodge him. Ignore him. Resist him. You know, you can buy big, thick books about the origin of the devil. Well, I tell you, who cares, really? We know where Jesus came from. And we know what he came to do. And we know his work is complete. Turn with me and you look too. You need to look at the book of Colossians. We're getting our appetite whetted for Colossians. It's interesting how God speaks to us about where to go next. This starts in verse 9. 2. Colossians 2. Well, I have to read 8 in light of what we're talking about in 1 John. No, sir. Mm-hmm. Listen, friends, I want you to prayerfully listen to verse 6 and on down until I quit.
What chapter?
Chapter 2 of Colossians. I want everybody to see the words now. You know, Jesus defeated the devil by finding a place where it's written. And when we get into these glorious truths, you need to find a place where it's written.
That's right.
How many of you know when you see something in the Bible, it does more for you than just hearing somebody read it?
Mm-hmm.
So follow along. This is the New American Standard, and they're all okay and good. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him.
Mm-hmm.
having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, does that have your name on it?
Yes.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, this is what John is fighting. This is what John is addressing. Deceiving, empty antichrist. Remember that he said there are many of them in the world already that are offering a substitute for the Christ, that are trying to add to the gospel, the cross of Jesus. Now, look at this next verse. This is one of the prettiest verses. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now it gets better. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Mm-hmm. See, he put to death the law that said you couldn't.
Right.
And gave you a new law of I can in him.
Amen.
The life in the Spirit. Now listen to verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Y'all read that? An open public, the King James Bible says an open triumph. Doesn't it? You know what that really is referring to? When one nation would capture another nation, they'd have a triumph parade. And they'd load up their captives in chariots. And they would lead their captives down the street of the main city of the empire. I want to tell you what this really means. At all principalities and powers with the chief dragon among them.
Right.
Jesus loaded them up
right.
in chariots not made with hands. But in spiritual victory, he put them down the street in a triumphal parade. And disarmed them and took the stinger out of death.
Right.
You know, Hebrews says that death had to hold men captives all their lives.
Right.
That he didn't come to minister to angels. If I can find that, you need to hear it. I'm not sure I can put my hands on. I think it's chapter 2. Hebrews 2:14. You see, death is all we have to be afraid of. The worst anybody can do to you is kill you.
That's right.
Well, think about it. They can, you know, as long as they don't hit you, well, they're not going to really hurt you. If they hit you too hard, they'll kill you. But you know what that is? That's just a change of address. That's just change of status, Brother Phil. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the reason why is in Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He took the sting out of death. He captured principalities and powers. Satan had the whole human race under fear of death. Nobody had ascended until Jesus ascended. Don't you love that in Matthew 27, or did you know it was there? the veil in the temple rent, the rocks split open, the graves popped open, and after they lay there 3 days. When I think about it, the veil in the temple rent, the rocks split, the graves popped open. But Jesus still had to go down in the under parts of the world and do this whipping up, this mopping up. That's right. I don't understand that, but I know it's what the Word says. And they lay there and they waited. And after His resurrection, they got up and took a walk downtown in Jerusalem. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I just can imagine what it was like with those guys laying there, knowing that He who had the power over death, hell, and the grave had come upon the scene and He had performed the work that God had sent Him to do. Ern Baxter says, they said, "Master, let us go downtown and take a walk around. It's been a long time since we've been down in the old city." Talking about Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem had been a city since the time of David. And they, no telling how long they'd been gone. We don't know who they are. But I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus defeated Satan, He took the sting out of death. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
He disarmed them. Man, He took their weapons. And Colossians said He made an open show. That's rulers, principalities, powers, and authorities. That's spiritual things.
Right.
Jesus didn't have any battle with any fleshly rulers. They were just like clay in His hand anyway. But it was these spirits that had held men captive. Does everybody see where... Doesn't that excite you? I think that's so exciting. You don't think that's exciting? I think that's wonderful to know that you don't have to play second fiddle to the devil.
That's right.
Jesus is in charge. But the devil doesn't know that you know that, so he bluffs you.
Right.
Did you know that?
Right.
Satan will say, you're not really any good. And nobody really cares anything about you. They're really talking about you. You really are not worth their time and trouble. So-and-so doesn't like you. Why don't you tell everything you know about that brother? You could smear his name. You could get even with him. Is that familiar?
Yes.
And taunt you, see? And he will say, now, if you were serving the Lord like you think you're serving the Lord, then none of these problems that you're dealing with should be in your life. That ain't what the book says, but you see, that comes from knowing the book. We have to know the book.
Amen.
But if you know the book, you can say, get thee behind me. I'll tell you what, find a place where it's written. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. See, Satan is not really concerned about the world. He'd like to defeat the church. And you know he has another good trick. Just one more time. Just one more time. Go ahead and tell it it's too good to keep. Go ahead and get them told. I was talking with Linda this afternoon just about a little incident. I don't know who she's talking about or what, but you know, someone had said something unkind to her or something to that effect. I didn't pay much attention to it, but when she said she didn't say anything back, I was looking at these verses and I said, yeah. Greater is he that's in her than he that's attacking her.
Right.
You can do it.
Yes,
we can do better than we're doing.
Amen.
We better do better than we're doing.
Amen.
Because he who has his hope in himself purifies himself.
Yes.
Y'all believe this?
Yes.
It's what the book says. We need to look at it real carefully. Real carefully. See, sin is something we do willfully, knowing that it's not pleasing to the Lord. And it can be a number of things. I want you to look back at verse 7 now of 1 John chapter 3. Remember I told you we were skipping it? But we didn't skip it. I just wanted to skip it for until now. Verse 7. Little children, you see, God knows you have needs.
Yes, He does.
Let no one deceive you. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae? You know, the great problem in the church is deception. It really is. And you know the way to keep from being deceived is to know what's in the book. Find a place where it's written. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I wanted to go back to that and hook that to those verses in Colossians, because there were those in the church. Now, hear me real carefully. There were those in the early church that were teaching that you could practice sin and do anything you wanted to and still be a church member, a Christian, a saved member of the covenant community, or whatever you want to call the body of Christ. Sin didn't matter. Everybody, that's what they were teaching. Then was another bunch that said, well, you had to eat this and you couldn't eat that. And there was another bunch that said you had to do this on this day and on that day, and you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. But you see, Paul says you're complete in him. Everybody understand what we're talking about? Being complete in him. And the deception was, do it. If it feels good, do it. If it satisfies you, do it. It doesn't make any difference. You can do what you want to, and you'll still be saved. Well, there's some of that in various shades going around now. Now, John does not say that we don't sin. John does not say that you are so perfect, because he has already said, if you sin, you've got a lawyer to take your case to. Remember? You're not without help. Y'all were here, some of you. You have an advocate. And an advocate is a lawyer. You've got somebody that you can talk to. You've got somebody that'll stand between you and the righteous judge and interpret the facts so that the judge can give you forgiveness. And he will again and again. If we confess our faults, he is faithful to forgive. Man, that's good news. Yes. Think about it. If we confess our faults, our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Boy, that just is a blessing, isn't it? But listen to me now. What John is saying is that Christians don't practice sin. And if we enjoy the filthy pleasures of the world, listen now, if you enjoy the filth of the world, we need to examine ourselves.
Amen.
Think about it. If you can enjoy watching a play about a pair of homosexuals, or if you can enjoy watching a movie that is nothing but adultery, if you feed your soul on that, friends, we need to take an inventory of the spirit that's in us. And the world is full of it. I said the world is full of it. I would love to take my grandchildren to the movies, but I can't find one. Not one. That's one of the most pleasant outings that you can do with a couple of little grandkids. Forget the movie. It's the kind of world that we live in. But you know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, nothing is here that wasn't here before. People are not any worse than they ever were. And I could tell you reasons why, but I won't get into. But you know, there's just more of us. Mm-hmm. And communication is so sophisticated. Man, somebody get killed and shoots up a bunch of people in New Zealand, and you can see it that very day in action as the blood flowed. And sit, you know, and just feast on all the violence of the world. I want to talk to you about the seed. Verse 9, the seed. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Let me tell you what a seed does. A seed produces life. If you plant a tomato seed, don't expect strawberries. You get the picture? If the seed of God is in you, then the life of God should emanate from you. Isn't that simple? Isn't that good illustration? Well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Whether they're scared or bored or sleepy or tired. You know, Clay Evans says, help me out. And he'll say, I wish I could get somebody to help me. But you think about a seed. You plant a seed and you expect to get a life. If you're born of the seed of God, then the life of God is all that should grow out from that planting. Look in 1 Peter. Turn back a little bit. Is it all right to find these things in other parts of the Bible? 1 Peter, chapter 1. And it really begins in verse... Oh, Lord, that's all so good. It really begins in verse 13.
In which
chapter? Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Let's quickly read 13. From verse 13. Peter says, therefore. Bro, I'll tell you, I like when you say therefore, you can hardly see it. Keep them going back to see what's there for, can you? But because of what Peter has already written, he says, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Now, we're still talking about that hope, okay? Completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Mm-hmm. See, what you did in ignorance is under the blood in the depth of the sea with a no fishing sign on it. Forget it. Don't worry about what you did. You're free from the guilt of the past.
Right.
Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
Free from what you did in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And no one wants to hear that. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear. F-E-A-R, fear. It is all right to fear the Lord. As a matter of fact, we had better. In fear during the time you stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things of silver and gold from your futile life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood,
yes,
as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared. Remember, I'm relating to the hope in 1 John. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to take away sin. He here appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Oh, my, isn't that sweet? Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, since you have in obedience to the truth purified. We're still talking about eternal life, see, and the hope we have. Since you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And we're going to get into love in a minute. For you have been born again, not of seed which is corruptible, not of seed which is perishable, but through the living and perishable, abiding Word of God. Everybody see that? The Word of God is an imperishable seed. You're born of the Spirit and born of the Word. The Word gives you the knowledge of godliness, and the Spirit gives you the power to perform it. And as you walk in that Spirit, there's no reason to live like the devil. There's no reason not to be what Jesus died for, and that's a glorious church. Well, is this all right?
Amen.
No apologies for the Bible. You know, one who's born again of such a seed has a new standing. Did you know that? You have a new standing. We call it justification. Some are justified. Somebody said justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's okay. That's all right. You're justified. You stand before him in righteousness, not yours, but the righteousness that is imputed. Don't you love that?
Yes.
The righteousness of Christ that's imputed to your account. See, he had all righteousness on his account, and we didn't have any on our account. So he died and took our sins. Hallelujah. So his righteousness could be taken from his account and put so on our account, so that we could stand before a righteous judge in the righteousness of Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, that's good stuff. Man, You know why I get excited about this? It's in the book. Everybody needs to know the book. And not dead letter and just old print on paper, but filled with the life of God and the Spirit of God. It's the Word and the Spirit. the imperishable, incorruptible seed. Now, here's another part of this being born of the incorruptible seed. It's called sanctification. Oh, nobody wants to hear that. Who wants to talk about the sanctified life? Well, we better. The church was a sanctified body. It's set apart. It's a peculiar people. It's not like the world. John says you're not of the world. In it, but not of it. John says the world doesn't like you, and it didn't like me, Jesus said. John says the world doesn't like you because it didn't like Jesus. How can the world like you if they didn't like the Master? If you belong to Him, it's part of the same company. And sometimes, oh, I think it's exciting, sometimes they say, comes that Jesus crowd. Doesn't that tell you? Here comes that Jesus crowd.
Oh.
The holy rollers. And I've never yet seen one of us roll. I don't know where that name came from. But you know, it's just the reproach of the cross. But still and all, regardless of what the world says, the church is sanctified. It's set apart for the Master's use. Now, justification never varies. Let me say that to you again. Justification never varies. You cannot be more justified at one time than you are at the other, because you are fully justified. Glory to God, you've been acquitted. You're free. The judge of the universe stepped down off the judgment seat and got on the mercy seat. Now he said, I'll take the sentence. Let the prisoner go free. I'll pay the debt. We sang about that. My name, I like this song sheet, God. We've got to go over that thing again. Let the prisoner go free. And if you're free, you're free. If you're justified, you're justified. They're not in degrees of justification. You either are or you ain't. You're either condemned or you're free. Everybody see that? Now, this sanctification, that'll vary. How many of you have times when the world presses in on you? How many of you have times when you just think, well, now, I'm just not real sure. I don't know. Do you reckon it's that, you reckon I can make it? You ever feel like, well, the whole bunch is against me? Come on.
Yeah, man.
And the cares of life, and you just think, well, I can't live this kind of life. Circumstances and experiences will cause our sanctification to have degrees. Other times, when you're singing Because He Lives, well, you feel like you could walk on the water or climb a tree, or, you know, that you could face a firing squad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So that will, see, something tempts and annoys, and we're not as sanctified or as set apart in our emotions. There's regeneration. I'm talking to you about what really happens when you're born of this incorruptible seed. You know what a generator does? It gives light and power. You know what a regenerator does? It gives new light and more power. So you see, you were walking in the darkness in your own generation. The generator came along and regenerated your generator, put power in your battery, and all of a sudden you were walking in the light and in the power to overcome. New life, new power. Born, reborn. Born, born again. Born in power and life, reborn in a new power and new life. And that never changes. You're born again? Man, you can't be unborn. You're born. See, physical birth gives physical life, but spiritual birth gives spiritual life. I'm talking to you about how to live what John is talking about. See, believers, saved people, are born of the Spirit and born of the Word. Jesus said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's just the way it is. We must have physical food to live. You know that, don't you? We are pretty well good tokens of the fact that we eat. Some of us eat to live, and some of us live to eat. But just as that seed that's imperishable is in you, it will perish if it's not fed. We used to do experiments in school, and we'd plant two seeds, you know, and we'd put one of them in a dark place and not give it any water, and it would die. But we'll plant another on the windowsill and pamper it and feed it and give it water. And it will spring up to new life. It's the same way with the seed of God that's there. I want to ask you this one more thing before we stop. Have you ever wondered why the New Testament doesn't talk about backsliding? You won't find it in the New Testament. You'll find sin. And the New Testament tells you what to do about it. It says put it off. It says quit it. So you're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. Now I want to tell you something. There's one reference to backsliding in the book of Proverbs. There are 9 references in Jeremiah. 3 references in Hosea. You know who Jeremiah and Hosea are? They're Old Testament prophets. And they use backsliding to describe Old Testament Israel who departed from Yahweh and served Baal. Now that's backsliding. The New Testament doesn't talk about backsliding, and I want to tell you what I think is the reason. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why the New Testament doesn't talk about it? Well, anybody ever wondered why the New Testament does not talk about backsliding? I want to tell you why it doesn't. If the Son of God came into the world to take away your sins and to destroy the works of the devil, and if the Son of God paid the full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and if the Son of God defeated the devil and all principalities and powers and made an open show of them, and if the Son of God ascended to the Father and showed the effectiveness of His own blood, He entered the Holy of Holies with His own blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats. But He entered the Holy of Holies into the very presence of God with His own blood. Are y'all following me?
Yes, yes.
Now, if He did all of that, and then on the day of Pentecost, He sent forth the Spirit of God, which He had promised, and that Spirit indwells the church and enables the church to live in the law of life in the Spirit, then why in the name of common sense would anybody want to backslide? Friends, there's no provision for it. It tells you what to do with sin. It says if you sin, confess it. And He is faithful and just to forgive it.
Right.
You see, if it were in the New Testament, we'd have to deal with it. It is not in the New Testament. Does everybody believe what I'm talking about? You say, well, why is so-and-so living like so-and-so? Because so-and-so didn't resist the devil. I want to look, you turn over to 2 Peter. I want to show you something wonderful in 2 Peter. It's chapter 1, and it starts with the second verse. Now, friends, if we believe what this chapter says to us, we'll be greatly encouraged, and we'll know that there's no reason for us not to live right. Beginning in the second verse, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Now, starting in the next verse, it's just line upon line. It's principle upon principle, precept upon precept, fact upon fact, truth upon truth. And it begins with this. Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now that verse says in chicken yard language, that God has given you everything you need to live a good life. That's chicken yard. Y'all hear me? God has given you everything that you need to live a godly life. How did He do it? By His divine power. What power? The same power that raised Him from the dead. The same power that loaded all of our sins on His body on the tree. The mighty power of God and the victory over sin. Listen to the it gets better. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by these promises you may become a partaker of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Does everybody see that? You want chicken yard for that, don't you? God has given us straight plain, clear, and glorious promises so that we can become like He is. And not say yes to every fleshly lust that comes down the road that says, drink a little, sin a little, get in bed with somebody else's wife, go and get involved in all the filth of the world. The lust of the flesh will fight against the spirit. But I want to tell you something, friends. Greater is He that's in you than that old spirit of the Antichrist, that old spirit of deception, that old spirit of lust and flesh that's wandering around in the world. Now, we can either live the victory or we can play ignorant. But you ain't ignorant. Isn't this wonderful? I just love this. Does everybody think this is good?
Amen.
Listen, friends, it's a finished transaction. It's finished. If He has given us power and everything we need, why in the name of common sense would He have to treat backsliding? He doesn't. Let's just quickly read some of the rest of it. Now, for this very reason, apply all diligence. God, let me tell you something. Look at me. God has no place for a lazy Christian. Let me say it to you again. God has no place for a lazy Christian. The scripture says, apply diligence. Boy, I tell you, when people tell me they can't get to Sunday school, you know, it's just 9:30. Good Lord, that's the middle of the day. You know, I just can't get up. Well, if you knew He was coming at 11:30, you'd get up and do something. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
You don't know when He's going to come.
Right.
Be diligent. I just cannot pray. I just don't have time. Well, you can pray while you're working. I do. I just shout and pray, oh God, have mercy. Straighten up so and so. Lord, You hear the cries of my heart. You see where they are. You know, Lord, the needs in my life. You know the needs in my kids' life. How I thank You, Lord. You ever act like that?
Mm-hmm.
You've got as much time as anybody else. I just, you know, I can't understand the Bible. Well, get where somebody can shuck the corn. I tell you one thing, you understand 1 John.
Amen.
Yeah, all too well. That's what I'm thinking. All too well. And I think, oh God, to help us from the carelessness of our lives that we can walk and move. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, said, if you are in Him, walk in Him. Walk as He walked. How did He walk? He walked from Jerusalem to Nazareth. He walked from Jerusalem to Bethany and all the way. He walked from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and everywhere He walked, He healed everybody that He ran into that was sick. He forgave the adulteress. He called tax collectors. He went to dirty, ornery folks' house and sat down at table with them and blessed them. Are y'all hearing me?
Yeah.
Let's go on. We're talking about being diligent, Beverly. Okay. Diligent. I know that. Diligent. She's always diligent. You notice the house always so spotlessly clean? She's been diligent.
I worked hard yesterday.
We appreciate it. Apply all diligence in your faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks Him. Seeks Him. Now, here's what we're going to supply. Moral excellence. I'm talking to you about sin, see? The sin question in 1 John is a moral. It's not a standing. It's a moral question. Apply excellence in your moral life. And to your moral life, add knowledge. And to your knowledge, add self-control. How many of you don't have much? Come on. Thanks. The rest of you, we're going to pray for you. Woo! Because I know some of you don't have much more than I do. Self-control, perseverance. See, that is the ability to never give up, to keep on keeping on regarding the captain and viewing the goal. And in your perseverance, godlikeness. And in your godlikeness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. And John's going to talk about love. We'll have to wait until next time to get into those verses. Now, I want to show you what's in these next verses. And this is exactly the same thing. Peter is saying the same thing that 1 John is saying. if these qualities are yours and are increasing, did you see that? Increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want chicken yard for that? If you're living this way in this good life and you're improving these qualities in your life, then you will be useful and you will be fruitful because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Simple. If you're walking this way in this light, as He is in the light, and you have fixed your eyes on the captain of your salvation, then you will be useful and you'll be fruitful. And we all desire that. None of us really have a don't care attitude, really. You know, I want to look good in the preacher's sight. I want to look good in your sight. I want to look good in the sight of everyone who would have the qualification to evaluate my character. And you do too. You don't want to be a castaway. Paul said, my, he didn't want to be a castaway. One, two more verses. He who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And chicken yard for that? If you're not walking like this, you're not walking in the light. And you have lost sight of the purification. You have lost sight of the work of the cross if you're not living in these attitudes here. Now, don't be condemned. Smile. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But I'm telling you, it's through the true knowledge of Him that we increase in fruitfulness. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Be certain about your calling and your election, and His choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And I want to tell you, that's a recipe for victory. You won't live in the victory? Well, practice. Here's what we practice. And this is the same thing John is saying. Man, I can't get over how good this Bible is, a witness of one thing to another. If you have these qualities, and here are the qualities. In verse 5, moral excellence. Well, anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Knowledge. Yes. We know. And we're learning. And we will keep on learning. Self-control. Now, we laugh about self-control, but we do have more self-control than we, you know. You see, if I eat that last piece of fried chicken or whatever's in the refrigerator, and I it looks good and I eat it, well, it's really not a sin. I'd be about to sleep better if I didn't eat it, and I shouldn't eat it. And if it was going to disagree and make me sick, I wouldn't eat it. But it just tastes good, so I'm going to eat it. And I don't exercise much self-control. And I know it'll be in my mouth a few minutes and on my hips the rest of my life. But I say, well, who cares? You know, and I justify that. And that is a lack of self-control. But you see, suppose someone hurts you, angers you. You could shoot them. You could confront them verbally. You could really tell them all. But you say, no, there's a power in me. There's a higher calling. And most of the time, that person who has hurt you will come back and apologize. Because God honors your stance, your attitude. Are you out there?
Yes.
See, this so often happens. Self-control, perseverance. Well, is anybody here ready to give up?
No.
Nobody wants to give up? Well, see, we are going to keep on. We are going to make it. By the grace of God. Godlikeness. Godlikeness. Really, we have more of that than we want to talk about, because you're certainly not like Satan. And there's just two camps. There's just the world and the church. There's no bullpen. No gray area. You're either one or the other. I mean, that's heaven. That's hard, but that's true. And if you're in the church, you're more like the head of the church than if you are in the world and like the prince of the world. Doesn't that make you feel better?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And in brotherly kindness, Christian love. If you have these things working in your life, verse 10 says, you will never stumble. Isn't that good news? You need not stumble. Well, we'll start with verse, and find a number. And someone help me remember the number. And John. Yeah. We have no, we just start with 10.
Started
at 9. Did I? But I won't tell you. Let me read this to you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Well, that's true, isn't it? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now listen. Nor does the one who does not love his brother. Beloved, let us love one another. He that loveth knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe this. I was pondering this afternoon, and it may be true and it may not be true. But I was thinking, if the church had the right kind of love, every person for the other person, I'm talking about from the head knocker right on down to the very mealy-mouthed, most mealy-mouthed believer, the person you never hear boo turkey out of, you know? You know, they're there, but they never say a word. But from the head knocker down to the lowest, most menial person, if everybody loved everybody as the Bible says, do you believe that it would be possible for there not to be any friction? See how far short we are? There's always somebody mad at somebody. There's always somebody leaving, quitting, fussing, fuming, criticizing, backbiting, fault-finding, judging. Hello, y'all out there, aren't you? And you know the reason why? Is because we do not have the kind of love that the Bible says. Why don't we practice it? Let's experiment. Let's do all we can to manifest that kind of love to everybody we can, every time we can, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wouldn't it be interesting? Well, thank you for coming.